So I'm covering a doctrine today that's it makes everybody a little uncomfortable, and it's something that we don't really want to think about very often, but I think it would be good to at least bring it back to our forefront, to have us think about that for just a few moments here. So it's the doctrine of hell. And you think about, what does the outside world think about the doctrine of hell? So I'm just picking one person as a sample. This man, Bertrand Russell, was a pretty famous atheist, lived some time ago, and here's what he had to say. There's one serious defect, to my mind, in Christ's moral character, and that's that he believed in hell. I do not myself feel that any person who's really profoundly humane can believe in everlasting punishment. Now that's probably a pretty widespread opinion. The people say, well, I like Jesus or I like Christianity, but you guys have this idea about hell. That's very disgusting to us. And so they walk away from it. So that's what we're going to tackle today. The catch is, and this is the problem, it's not just among the unchurched who feel this way and are very uncomfortable and want to walk away from the concept of hell. Here's an author. This is the view from the inside, people who know Christianity. He's a religious historian. He said this, you can go to a whole lot of churches week after week and you'd be startled even to hear a mention of hell. An Orange County pastor was asked, why don't you cover the topic of hell? He said, it isn't sexy enough anymore. Really? Is this how we're going to determine sermons? What's sexy? A professor of church history says it's just too negative. Churches are under enormous pressure to be consumer-oriented. Really? Is that what we're all about? We're selling Kellogg's cornflakes? Churches today feel a need to be appealing rather than demanding. Well, unfortunately, I think it's true. So we're kind of losing this concept of hell. So here's what we're going to try to cover today. Now, first of all, please, this is a huge topic. There's no way we can cover the concept of hell in one session. So don't feel like, well, that takes care of that. I mean, this is just get your feet in the water, just to dip your toes in and maybe go out and discover some things on your own. I've given you a list of resources at the bottom of the page. Those would be good places to start. But we're going to cover four things today. What hell is, the value of the doctrine. Most people say, really, it has value. Yes, it does. Misconceptions that people have, and then objections that have been raised against the concept of hell. So what is it? Well, Jesus spoke a lot about it, didn't he? People always say, well, the Old Testament God was a God of wrath, and Jesus was representing the New Testament, which is a God of love. Really? Jesus spoke more about hell than anybody else. And he often used it as a comparison. Outside the city of Jerusalem, he used to drag all the debris and the dead animals and things like that down into the valley, Gehenna Valley. And so Jesus used, that term that was used was the dump outside the city. And that became Jesus' picture of hell. He'd point out there and they could see it. And he'd say, you see that everlasting fire out there? Because they just kept it burning all the time. There's always more stuff they were throwing out there. So the fire never went out. It was a disgusting place with worms and everything decaying and ugly. And Jesus said, that's hell. What are some of the terms associated with hell? Things like weeping and gnashing of teeth and eternal fire and outer darkness, a place of torment. So the description is just horrifying when you think about it. And basically what we're talking about is an eternal separation from God. Well, what's the value of it if it's such an awful thing to think about? Well, don't you think it reveals the true nature of God? We sometimes turn God into a buddy. He's a pal. He's an old guy up there, and we just have to kind of make him happy once in a while. But good heavens, this is a being that's infinitely worthy of worship. This is something so different than we are. He's holy. We lose that concept, I think, of holiness often. We try to bring him down and make him more like us. No, this is a very separate being. He's an awe-inspiring God. Our God is an awesome God, the old praise song went. And people sing it in a real cheerful fashion, but awe is a little bit of sense of fear and wonder, isn't it? And frankly, I think it satisfies our need for justice. If there's no God, if there's no afterlife, then what do you do if somebody hurts you? You better get even with them. Now look at the Middle East and look at the Balkans and places around the world. Blow them up before they blow you up, and if they blow you up, then your family will take care of them. And so you get this ongoing, year after year, cycle of revenge and get even, and it goes on and it goes on and it never ends. Unless you think that there is final judgment coming for the ones that slighted you and that God will take care of it rather than you. The other thing that's really depressing about the idea of hell is it really reveals a lot about our human nature, doesn't it? They did a poll one time. They asked people, where do you think you're going to go when you die? Only 1% said they thought they might go to hell. So everybody else is going to go to heaven, I guess. Huh? So what do? We scoff at the idea of hell. We don't even want to think about it as non-Christians. And yet, what are we doing? We're being confronted with our own sense of depravity and our pride and our selfishness. When you think about hell, we don't want to go there. We don't want to think about that because that's contrary to living our life for ourselves. What are some of the misconceptions about hell? Well, I would say the first one is that, good heavens, God created this for people. What an awful God. But you know that. Matthew says what? It was created for devil and his angels. So this was not originally for the human race. This was for the devil and his angels. The second misconception is people feel that God is shooting people off to hell. But John 3 says what? People loved what?
Darkness.
They love the darkness. People are not dragged kicking and screaming to hell. They've chosen this kind of separation from God. They like the darkness. Romans 1 is probably, I think it's the best thing to have an indictment of the human race, because in Romans 1 it says they knew the truth, but what'd they do with it? Pushed down, suppressed as much as they could. Jim?
I spoke with a young teenager a couple years back about hell, and they said, I don't want to go to heaven. It's too boring. Just laying prostrate and praising God all the time?
Yeah.
That's dumb. I want life.
Yeah.
I'm going, wow.
Well, we've got this stereotype of people floating on clouds, don't we, of strumming harps and all. That does sound pretty dull, if that's what it was. Yeah. You know, do you guys recognize the name Christopher Hitchens? He was an atheist, passed away not too long ago. The whole idea of God just repulsed him. He thought of God like a North Korean dictator. And so there's a case where he didn't want to be there. He didn't want to be part of it. Yeah. Didn't want to have anything to do with praising this God. Hell, this a reason I put a parenthesis up there is one of my favorite pastors is named Tim Keller. And he's a pastor back east. Years ago, he said, you know, I'd like to start a ministry in New York City. And people looked at him aghast. They said, New York City? That's just full of pagans. Why would you go there? And, you know, who's going to care about the gospel there? So he goes to New York City. His church is just huge. And he's starting churches everywhere. And he's got small groups going. He's a powerful pastor. But beyond that, he's now a writer. And his book called The Reason for God became a New York Times bestseller, if you can imagine that. If you have any friends at all who are at least open to the idea of the gospel, get them that book, because it's done in a very non-confrontational format. I think it's the most powerful book you could give somebody to at least look into the claims of Christianity. So it's called The Reason for God. Now, he's written many others that are terrific books. Anyway, here's what he had to say about hell. Hell is simply one's freely chosen path going on forever. So we start it now. We decide, no thanks, God, and we walk the other way. And so hell is that eternal path that we've taken away from the source of all life and all beauty and all joy. The third misconception up there, I think, is that God is some kind of torturer, that he sticks people on spits and, you know, grinds them. Isn't that the kind of the image I think a lot of people have? That he rolls his sleeves up and says, I can hardly wait. Let's get that next soul and put him to some kind of agony. Well, for one thing, that word torment that we just talked about, that's what one of the words that the Bible uses, it can also translate as distress, which sounds a little different, doesn't it? Distress sounds like that's the people who are there, rather than torment sounds like that's what God is doing to them. So I think there's a big difference in those words. Words are really important, aren't they? And so maybe they should be translating it more distress. The other thing about it is we have this picture of the flames going. A lot of people think that those images are actually pictures. They're symbolic language. Because if it's outer darkness, how do you have flames? And how would physical flames hurt beings that are not physical? So a lot of people think that maybe when Jesus talked about that dump out there, he was saying this is a picture, but it's not necessarily the reality of hell. It's a picture. It's a way to understand what's going inside these souls as they're in this situation. How about number four? Still some more misconceptions that people might have about hell. Have you heard this idea? A lot of people are buying into the idea of annihilationism. And it means, well, when you go to hell, you're just there and God takes the soul and just gets rid of it. So it wouldn't be all that bad a thing. Just go there and, yeah, you feel bad and boom, you're gone. But the catch is, you read something like Matthew 25, they will go away to eternal punishment, but the righteous to eternal life. If you're going to say there's annihilationism in hell, it doesn't match up, does it? Because it says the others will go for an eternal future of glory and reward. Then that's a parallel situation. If some live forever in glory, then it makes sense the others are going to live forever in a different situation. Revelation 20 says Satan and these other cohorts of his are going to be thrown in the lake of fire, and it says they will suffer forever and ever there. And then guess who else gets thrown into that? After that is the judgment for all of the people that are not written in the book of life. They end up there as well. So if that's an eternal punishment for Satan, it looks like that's where the others are going to end up as well. The other thing that people have said, good theologians have talked about, is if we have souls, and we believe we have souls, God gave us that, and He honors it to the point, and He's the creator of a soul. He's not going to destroy that soul. He values it. And if He values it, He's not going to destroy it in hell. Number five, here's another misconception. People say, "Just not fair. My great aunt was a nice lady, didn't believe anything, and she's going to sit there with Hitler, and they're going to have the same kind of punishment? That doesn't seem right." Well, Matthew 11, Jesus says it's better for certain cities in the Old Testament days, it'll be better for them in that afterlife than the ones who saw Jesus and looked at Him and saw what He did and said, "No thanks." So it sounds like they're, just like in heaven, there are rewards, different levels of things that you'll get. It sounds like it's going to be the same way in hell, different levels of punishment going on there as well. What about some of the objections that you hear about hell? And I wanted to get you more involved than you have been so far. I want to hear what you have to say here. Some people say, well, you know, it's unfair to punish somebody in hell forever when all they've done is 50 years, let's say, of some bad things. Do you have any thoughts on that? In other words, does it seem to line up 50 years versus eternity? You're getting punished for a smaller time period. Yeah.
Well, the thing I've always told my kids is you can't be the judge of the Creator. He has the right to do whatever He wants.
He's the sovereign.
Yeah.
He sets the rules.
You didn't create Him, just like in Job where it says that, "Where were you when I made my creation?"
Yeah. Job has no answers when God comes along. Mm-hmm. Any other answers that you might say to somebody there? Rick?
There's a statement I remember from Calvin Miller, who's a pastor, a teacher at Midwestern Seminary, wrote the song, the singer. And,
right.
Well, one of the little, he has a little statement that brings each one of the little prose statements together. And he says, there's one section, the sinner asks God and says, "How can you be a just God and send me to hell to live there forever?" And God answers him, "Pilgrim, no, I cannot. But if you choose to go there, I cannot keep you out." So it's a conscious choice of rejecting God.
Yeah.
We're back to the idea of starting now. You've decided to walk a different direction than God's, and so in a sense, He's going to honor that, isn't He? Any other answers that you might have for this? Because you may encounter things like this if you bring up the concept of hell. Yeah.
I think the distinction is we're not being punished for our sins, such as being held before a court of law because of larceny. Sin is a symptom of our separation from God. Hmm. And if we choose not to accept or reconciliation, then we're just separated from Him.
Mm-hmm.
So it's not like He's punishing us item by item by item for our sins, just that we choose not to seek reconciliation.
Yeah. So it's an outwork, the sins are just an outworking of an attitude that's already turned its back on God. Yeah, that makes sense. Yeah.
Another piece of that could be that our sins, whether we committed one or whatever, the number you brought up, Hitler, that debt is unpaid. So if you die, that debt is still unpaid regardless.
Yeah.
And you commit a sin, you're 20, right? Well, you're 80. But still, that sin has not been paid for.
Mm-hmm.
So it's going to be eternally out there, not paid for.
Yeah, that's a good point. Here are a couple of things that you've already brought up, maybe something new on this list here. People sin throughout their lives, don't they? And that's a major pileup of things against God. And we're sinning against not just some other person. This is an infinite being that we're sinning against. That's a very different level of seriousness, I think. And how about number three up there? You're not punished for how long your sin lasted. You ever think about that? You can shoot somebody and it takes you, what, a half a second for that bullet to enter the body and the person to drop. You're going to be punished far more than the time it took you to commit that sin. So there's not a one-to-one correspondence as far as the length of time for your sin versus the punishment that's coming up. And frankly, some people believe that sin will continue in hell, because if you're right, like you were talking about, that it represents an attitude, that attitude is going to continue into eternity. And you're going to continue to want to walk away from God. And so that separation is going to continue forever as well. Here's another objection. It's not right to get sent to hell just because you don't believe in Jesus. You ever heard that one? Well, if he's going to send me to hell because I don't believe in Jesus, I don't want to worship a God like that. What's the response?
You're already sentenced.
Yeah. And why are we sentenced? Is it because we lack belief in Jesus?
We don't believe.
Yeah, we don't believe.
Jesus himself said, if you don't believe in me, you don't believe in my Father either.
Right, you're rejecting God.
So you're not just not Jesus.
Jesus is not the problem, is he? He's the solution.
Right.
They're putting it all backwards. That somehow it's the fault of Jesus, and so we're rejecting Jesus. If we don't believe, God's rejecting us. That's not the case. Nobody goes to hell for not believing in Jesus. We ought to start right there. They're not going there because, oh, you didn't believe. They're going there because they've piled up all these sins that we've been talking about. And we all acknowledge that. Everybody, non-Christians and Christians alike, know that they have not lived up to whatever their standards. They can't even live up to their own standards, much less God's standards. So we all know we've fallen short of these standards. So that's why people are going to hell. They're not going to hell because they didn't believe in Jesus. It's the sin that puts them there. Jesus is a solution. He's not the problem. How about number two? People put themselves there. C.S. Lewis had an interesting phrase here. He said there are two kinds of people. Some say, to God, thy will be done. Others, God says to them, thy will be done. You don't want me? Fine. He honors us, and we get that eternal separation there. You might ask somebody, I like this question down here, do you think people who do bad things should be punished? Well, who doesn't believe that? And then, of course, the follow-up question is the one that where they're going to fall into the hole. You get the trap door for them. You say, have you ever done anything wrong? Oops. Yeah. Sure. That's bad news. It's always bad news. But the good news follows, doesn't it? There's a way out of that situation. Yes?
We always think of sin in terms of disobeying a law of God.
Mm.
I like the way David put it, and he said, against thee and thee only have I sinned. My sin is against God, yeah. Not against one of his laws or one of his people or against something else.
Yeah.
When I sin, I disobey God himself,
yeah.
And I reject God himself.
Yeah.
And that's why I go to hell, is because I reject God.
Yeah, exactly.
And all the rest of it doesn't matter.
Yeah. Good point. Yes?
I don't think a lot of people actually believe that it's sin. It's hard for them to say that word.
Yeah.
That I've sinned. They can do bad things, but it's not sin.
Yeah.
So they don't think they need to be forgiven because they didn't sin.
Yeah, we've kind of lost that word in our society, haven't we? A mistake? Is that the word for it now?
Yeah.
Here's a third objection. Have you heard this one? Well, what about the people that are in deepest, whatever, a jungle someplace or an island someplace, or the gospel hasn't gone to them? That's not fair. What about the people that haven't heard? Can you think of any responses to that one? That seems unfair to send somebody to hell if they haven't heard about Jesus. Jim, what were you saying?
Romans 1.
Romans 1. Meaning?
They have the only evidence they need is what they see in creation. The needed attributes of God have been revealed to them just by looking at creation.
Psalms talked about the heavens are pouring forth all this information all the time. I mean, look how wonderfully made the human being is. Look at those stars out there. Look at the way the earth is exactly right. They're finding more and more of these things. They're called fine-tuning arguments for the existence of God. The universe is just perfect to get life here on earth. The expansion rate of the universe has to be exactly right. If it doesn't expand fast enough, it all coagulates. You get nothing, just one big gob. If it expands too fast, you don't get stars. You don't get planets. You don't get us. And that's just one. They found dozens and dozens and dozens of these things that have to be just right in the universe. You look inside people. Hello?
Well,
More action. You look inside people, and what do you have? DNA. That's computer code. Where'd that come from? I mean, we have no excuse these days. We got Bill Gates who says that's the most complicated computer code ever designed, and this guy knows computer codes, so I trust him. So you got it on the inside of us. You got the whole universe. It's just crying out that there's an intelligent designer out there. So I think that's a good answer. People have never heard about Jesus. Well, they've certainly heard one way or another about the existence of God, certainly.
Another piece are those that are, let's say, in New Guinea or someplace that has not heard the gospel, per se. They see life, they see birth, they see death. So they have to reconcile that. I think they do or will against the universe, the earth, that they still see there.
Yeah.
Some, of course, cause Mother Earth to be God, but that gets them, that's part of that.
Yeah.
Hey, there's something bigger there.
Sure. And we've already talked about number one, that we all, I'm sorry, you go ahead.
No, I was just going to say, kind of as a proof to that, is the fact that as a child, I met a man that was born and raised in the jungle. Hmm. He was like any other native. However, one day when he looked up, he realized that there was more to life than just what he was observing.
Mm-hmm.
And he said, if you will help me find you, I will worship you.
Hmm.
He came into the town, and the first person he talked to was a missionary. And he came to know the Lord.
Wow. That's a good story, isn't it? How about point number two up here? We have this idea that people are all so good and so honest and so interested in God and trying to find God. That's not what the Bible says, and frankly, I don't think that's human nature. When you look out and watch people, they're busy getting away from God. They're busy tuning them out with their little narrow vision of life. It's not that we're all so busy seeking God. God has a lot of ways to reach people. It may be a missionary, but we're hearing story after story of Muslims who are having visions, and Jesus is coming in the vision, and they're going, I got to find out more about this Jesus. And the Bible says God wants everybody to be saved. And you know, the last point up there, God has done so much good in our lives. We just heard some prayer praises and things like that. He's done so much good in our lives. I think we can trust him to reach the people who need to be reached. It doesn't sound like the God that we worship and has done things for us is going to turn his back on these people. One more objection. Well, God's a God of love. He wouldn't send people to hell. Any thoughts about that?
He's not. He does love us and wants to walk us into heaven. We choose not to join him.
There we go again. It's our choice. We've turned the other way.
Yeah, he is a God of love, and yes, he will.
After all, who's the one that spoke the most? We talked about that already. Is that gentle Jesus? He talked a lot about hell. God is a God of justice as well as a God of mercy. He's got both aspects, and frankly, that's good. I'm going to show you a slide here in a second of a quote that I think. We don't want to judge here on earth, do we, to bring in a murderer in front of him and say, you know, this court is a loving court. We'll let you go. What kind of justice would that be? We'd be really upset if something like that happened. Patty?
God can't rid you from sin unless he gets rid of sin, and people who walk away from him, you know, he has to, or will never live in the state that he created us to live in.
Yeah, sure. Here's a Yugoslavian, I forgot his name, didn't put it up here, but he was a theologian who was thinking about all the destruction that was going on in Yugoslavia, where people were killing people, and you had the Serbs and the Croats, and just a mess over there. He said, though I used to complain about the indecency of the idea of God's wrath, I came to think that I'd have to rebel against a God who wasn't wrathful at the sight of the world's evil. God isn't wrathful in spite of being love. God is wrathful because God is love. That's an interesting way to think about it. Part of God's nature is such that wrath against evil is a good thing. Just like we talk about a judge on earth. We want him to be wrathful in certain situations to take care of the evil. One final objection. We got a couple minutes. Is that okay, Duke? Real fast?
Yeah, sure.
You sure?
Yeah.
Is that okay? All right.
Sure.
All right, well, I'm sorry. We'll speed this up here. Here's another complaint. Well, come on now. I know so-and-so is a good Mormon or somebody's a good Jehovah's Witness or whatever it is. God wouldn't send that person to hell because they're sincere. Is there an answer to that?
Sincerely wrong.
Sincerely wrong?
Hitler was sincere.
First of all, when they say this person is a good person, we ought to stop right there, time out, and ask, what do you mean good? Really, if you match up against God's commandments, just their own standards, they'll be honest. I would be honest. I don't match up to my own standards of what I think I ought to do. So this idea of goodness is kind of a loose term that we use for everybody. And what does it say when Jesus himself said the number one commandment is to honor God? And if you reject his son, what did you just do? You just spat in God's face. So I don't think that's exactly being good. Final thoughts from Tim Keller. I told you I really like him. If you don't believe in wrath and hell, it trivializes what God has done. If you get rid of a God who has wrath and hell, you have a God who loves us in general. But that's not as loving as the God of the Bible, the God of Jesus Christ, who loves us with a costly love. What's he referring to there?
Himself.
The cross. I mean, this is a real love to say, I don't want you to end up separated from me. I will provide a way, but that way is going to be a torturous way. And it's going to involve part of that Trinity that was there forever, having that love relationship and torn apart and having one part of it come to the earth and then to be dumped on all the sins of the world onto the shoulders of that individual. Keller also said, the loss of the doctrine of hell and judgment and the holiness of God does is irreparable damage to our deepest comforts, our understanding of God's grace and love, and of our human dignity and value to him. To preach the good news, we must preach the bad. Mm-hmm. I think today, churches especially want to be positive and happy places, so they preach the good news. But it's only good when you think about the bad of the other half of that. I'll tell you what, just because of time, I'll hurry along here. Some places that you might want to go to for additional information. J.P. Moreland, who's also spoken at this church, has a book out called Immortality. Strobel's book, Lee Strobel's got a really well-known book called The Case for Christ, but his follow-up book was The Case for Faith. Every chapter in there discusses some aspect of God that's turned off non-Christians, and he provides really good answers. I bet somewhere in there you're going to find a chapter that will go with somebody that you know who's said something to you, and you'd love to have some ammunition to be able to talk to them. And so that's a terrific book. And then there's Keller's book, The Reason for God. Two websites you might like. STR stands for Stand to Reason, str.org. They'll answer a thousand questions that you might have, not just on hell, but any kind of topic about Christianity. And the other one is the Christian Research Institute, and they're equip.org. So if you have any questions on any topics, not, again, just hell, you'd probably enjoy those. So I'll end on this one. This was R.C. Sproul. We've already said it before, but the gospel is only good news when we understand the bad news. So those two have to go together.